First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Actually, let's back up and read verses 3 through 9. There's a whole section there. The word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's the reading of God's Word, you may receive. So we come again here to 1 Peter. And again, if you recall, since we've been away from just a little bit, this is a book about the basics of the Christian life, or a letter, basically, describing the basics of the Christian life. And he starts out very much with the election, and the effects of election, and the wonderfulness of election, but also some of the trials that go along with election, being a Christian, belonging to Christ in this world, as this is where we live as Christians. And so, hence, you understand and see all these things that Peter is talking about through the lens of our lives here. And hence, the basics of the Christian, living the Christian life here, is what Peter is getting at. And this morning, we come to a section where Peter is specifically speaking of trials in our lives, all sorts, big trials, the death of a loved one, even the threat of our own deaths, or even our own deaths, down to, you might say, technical difficulties with your recording equipment, sound system, test, trial, various trials, you would say, in life, everything that we face, everything that doesn't seem to work right for us. It causes frustration, anxiety, fear, all these things. But at the same time, we have a lot to rejoice about. And we rejoice about many, many things, right? We rejoice about our accomplishments at work, school, our kids' accomplishments at school, the birth of children, most recently. We rejoice in the recovery of loved ones from everything from COVID to infected gallbladders to blocked arteries. We rejoice. We rejoice. And there's so much more. We rejoice like all the time. But when it comes to grief and suffering, not so much. Not so much. Rejoicing is not something we typically associate with being grieved. We'd rather avoid being grieved at all costs and put an end to suffering as quickly as possible so we can get back to rejoicing, right? That's the typical mindset. Stay away from suffering and grieving. It's bad. Stay away at all costs. And this way of understanding and thinking about grief and suffering has become normal to the world, but it's also become normalized even within the church. So much so that we all too easily forget the reality that grief and suffering has a purpose. A very important purpose. That we live in a world in which everything every success, every accomplishment, every gain we make all too soon perishes, becomes defiled, and fades away. And eventually, even we do. And this, by divine decree, God has done it. He has purposed it. And we often forget that. And when we forget that, we forget the answer to the question, why? In fact, we may not even look for it. Why? And this is what Peter sought to explain to these elect exiles in the dispersion across the northern regions of Asia Minor, who, on account of their election, were exiles. And they have been grieved by various trials simply because they were Christians. Christ's ones. The followers of what was then typically or simply called the way of Christ. And that's how they lived. And so they suffered various trials. One of the reasons Peter gives for rejoicing in these various trials that grieved them was that they were not meaningless. These trials that they suffered were not meaningless. They served a purpose. Peter had already explained to them how it was that they came to be Christians in the first place, how they got into this. They were the elect of God. They were foreknown by Him, predestined by Him before the foundations of the world. They were called in time. They were caused to be born again into a living hope and into an inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, and fading, being kept for them in heaven, who themselves are being kept by the power of God by faith. For a salvation that has already been won. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, waiting only to be revealed at His coming for the last time. When Peter writes in verse 6 of our passage, "In this you all rejoice," it is this already, but not yet salvation, that he is referring to. It was in this salvation that they all rejoiced. In this living hope and inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, being kept for them in heaven, and for all who are being kept by God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last times. It is in this that we rejoice now, right now. Though now, right now, for a little while, if necessary, we are grieved by various trials. You see, suffering is connected to our salvation. Not permanently, but most definitely connected to our salvation. Right now, but only for a little while. The salvation into life everlasting, kept and guarded by the power of God, in which suffering serves a purpose. Here and now, if necessary. For a little while, if necessary, Peter says. But Peter isn't suggesting a possibility here. He's stating a solemn fact. Though now, if for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. He's stating a solemn fact. It's the same as James, the brother of our Lord, in the first chapter of his letter, where he wrote, "Count it all the joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He's not belittling the trials, point being, all the way from all of them, every one of them, that through such though such trials grieve us now for a little while, they are necessary. For God has a purpose in them. And it doesn't change anything. It actually works towards that. Our salvation. You understand? God has a purpose in them for our good. That's the point of this being made, that we need to understand. And to this effect, Peter writes at the end of this very letter in chapter 4, we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon us to test us, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice. Rejoice. As you, insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad with His glory and His reward. Kind of paraphrase almost the same thing that he's already saying here in chapter 1. As wise man once said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned about these things is to be forearmed. It should not surprise us. Such trials and sufferings in our walk with Christ ought not to surprise us as if they were something strange, as if they come out of nowhere by chance. It just happened to us, poor, unfortunate people. This doesn't work like that. They ought not to be an occasion for doubt and uncertainty concerning the sovereignty and the goodness of God, but rather an evidence of His guarding sovereignty and His goodness towards us. They are only for now, for a little while, is necessary. They're not forever. The Lord disciplines the ones He loves. That's what Scripture teaches us. And He chastises every son and daughter whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. He says, for God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the result is that the tested genuineness of our faith will be praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to write of a genuineness that results from being put to the test. A testing that serves to bring out or confirm the genuineness of faith. What our confessions refer to often is true faith, genuine faith. And they define it as such more than a sure knowledge whereby we hold for true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in us by the gospel, that not only to others, but to us also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation is freely given by God, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ and Christ. You see, God's purpose in these various trials that grieve us, says Peter, is so that the tested genuineness of our faith, true faith, may be affirmed and confirmed and be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in no way is Peter suggesting here that the tested genuineness of our faith by various trials is in question. The results are not in question, as if they were a possibility that God might not be able to achieve His purpose for the testing and trials He sovereignly brings into our lives. The Greek grammar clearly reveals that the result that Peter speaks of, these results are as certain as the purpose. referred to as a, this particular clause behind the translation is referred to as a purpose-result clause, in which what God purposes is what happens. To say it concisely, God's purpose for grieving us by various trials is to make certain that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. As Paul explained elsewhere, is this information, revelation from God Himself. It's that we might know and better recall and remember that God's grace is sufficient for us. And that His power is perfected in weakness. And that we would boast all the more gladly in our weaknesses rather than our strengths, so that the power of Christ may rest on us. You see, we're being conformed in the image of Christ. And these trials, says Peter, they function somewhat like the smelting of gold, the purifying of gold, the rendering. And the result in the revealing and the removing of the pollution and the impurities of lingering sin in our hearts for the purpose of our future good. Indeed, for Scripture also says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I think everybody can agree to that. At the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by discipline, trained by various trials that grieve us. They have a purpose. And the result being that the tested genuineness of our faith, affirmed and proven not only to ourselves but to others also, providing us with something far more precious than gold. Not only for ourselves, to share with others also. For unlike gold that perishes and is only good for purchasing perishable things, when true faith passes through fire and trials, it only ever increases. What God purposes is what happens, you see. It only ever increases. And the things which may be obtained by it are imperishable. Undefiled, unfading, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the authority, the power of sin and death, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, everlasting life, a living hope, an eternal inheritance in the heavens, merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, guarded in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. Purified through the various trials that grieve us. Do you recall when Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem? Do you remember that instance? He tried to keep him from suffering all the things Jesus had revealed that he was going to suffer when he went to Jerusalem. Do you remember when Peter tried to stop him and what the Lord said to him for seeking to avoid trials and sufferings that his Father had sovereignly decreed that he must go through? Get behind me, Satan. Why? You are a hindrance to me. You're setting your mind on things. You are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. And then turning to the rest of his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What would you give for your soul? We know what God would give for your soul. Yes, of course. What would a man, what shall a man give in return for his soul? The answer is nothing. There's nothing a man can give for his soul. There's absolutely nothing in all of this world that is worth the price of even one human soul. Because there's no amount of anything that you could ever obtain from this world for which you could exchange for your soul. No amount of work, no amount of effort, no amount of collections. Nothing that you could exchange for your soul. However, genuine faith, true faith, is not of this world. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from us. Nor is it of our own doing. It is a gracious gift from God of which no one may boast. It is the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things hoped for, that to you and to me also forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ. It is what makes it possible for us to love Christ even when we haven't seen Him. It's why even without seeing Him now we believe in Him. Even now, though now we suffer various trials, we believe in Him and we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, even though for now, a little while, if necessary, we are grieved by various trials. So that by the testament and genuineness of our faith, we would obtain the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. How often we tend to forget this, and we need to be reminded of it. We each know, and probably far more than we're aware of. We need to be reminded not to set our minds on the things of man, just like you, or the things of the flesh, just like we heard Paul talk about in Romans 8, but rather on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit, to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God, at the throne. We have a lot of things to rejoice about in this life, but none like this. And there are far more precious things to be obtained from this life not understanding and seeking our salvation and the things that are. That this world, and then not knowing, living in darkness, as Scripture describes it. So, Father, we thank you for your revealing of these things to us. We thank you for everything that you have done, not just in the sending of your Son Jesus Christ, but in the pouring out of your Spirit, the leading of your Spirit, the giving of your Word, the trials that you bring us through. By which you purify our faith and grow our faith, affirm our faith, and give us peace more and more. Lord, to know that our faith is genuine, that it is true. And so, Lord, we thank you for this mercy that you give us to continue to walk with us, not only to save us by the blood of your Son, but to continue to walk with us by the hand. Guiding us through this life and teaching us to learn more, not to look for the things of this world, but to look to you. To know that your grace is sufficient for all things that we need.